to Zoe Roswell, who's graduating this evening, as well as Willem Casey, graduating from high school this evening. So keep them in your prayers. And that's an exciting time, wonderful celebration. And you got to, I don't know what you call it. You know, when I was 18 and graduated, I thought, ah, here's freedom. But, you know, freedom didn't show up. Just more rules, a Bible college and things to follow and bills to pay. But it is an exciting time, and you pray that the Lord would protect them as they go into the world. I think they're going to university, things like that. And if the Lord would lead, get them a card and let them know you're praying for them and support them in their endeavors. All right, it's good to have the Croakers with us tonight. They're missionaries to Bolivia on the road of deputation. How far along are you, brother? How far is your support? Well, amen. Just shy of 80%. You may remember they were with us. Wish I knew the date, but everything's kind of blurred. Was it 2 years ago? Close to it? Fall of 2019, just before the storm, eh? Before we were dealing with COVID. But anyway, it's a pleasure to have you folks with us stopping by tonight to visit with us. And you pray for them. We have received your letters and often read those. So pray for the Croakers on the road to Bolivia. Open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 9. As one of your pastors, I have to say I was encouraged Saturday. I was just really encouraged. And what a great event. We had some great contacts that we've made. In fact, I've been on the phone with some of them already. We did the drawing for the gas cards that we gave away. And I just heard a lot of thank yous, even before I told them the good news that their name was drawn. A lot of thank yous for putting on that event. Some neighbors had expressed a gratefulness and just wanted to say thank you. And I'm glad that we had that that event, and pray about future events, and also pray for those who were here. And we have their information. We're going to, of course, reach out to them. And I had to ask myself the question as I was preparing for tonight, how many of us, when we see visitors in the world, and when some come to an event such as Saturday, do we consider their soul? Obviously, that was the goal, to have them Saturday, is to share with them the gospel, to have a good testimony, to be friendly, to provide for them in any way we can. But our ultimate goal, of course, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want them to be saved. We want them to, if they don't know Christ, to have a relationship with Christ. So what are we trying to do to win the lost? And I want us to consider that question tonight on the heels of an event like Saturday. What are we doing to win the lost? When you saw those faces on Saturday, somebody you did not know, did the thought cross your mind? I wonder if they know Christ. I wonder if they're saved. I wonder what's going on in their life. You see, I'm concerned a lot of Christians today have lost their burden. There's a lot of good things that we want to do. It's good to provide food. We love Roger Boyd and his ministry, and of course, he doesn't just provide food and clothing for the needy. He also shares the gospel, which is wonderful, and it's good to provide things for people, but are we doing so with the intent to share Jesus Christ with them, to share the message? I believe in a lot of ways, churches today have failed to keep soul winning a church and life purpose. We're just content to kind of coast along and to hear preaching and to sing songs and to give money and support missionaries. And all those are, of course, wonderful things. But what are we doing to win souls? What are you doing to talk to someone about Christ? And just starting a conversation with something like, hey, has anybody told you today that Jesus loves you? What are we doing to reach people? Tonight, in our Bible study, I would like to focus on some specific situations, one in particular, that Jesus faced and what we can learn from him. Because let's be honest tonight, he is the most effective evangelist there ever was. And there are things we can learn from him. Just in preparing for tonight, I thought a couple thoughts had run across my mind. You know, we see Jesus reach all different kinds of people. You know, people such as Nicodemus, who would be considered the religious elite of the day, right? So he reached out to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him. We remember that story. The woman at the well. Remember, she was basically considered an outcast, at least from the Jewish perspective. and Jesus ministered to her? What about the rich young ruler? He was the wealthy and popular type. And then you have the blind man who was helpless, and he had a physical disability. So Jesus was effective, of course, at reaching out to these people. And I want us to look tonight at a couple of different passages, Matthew chapter 9 mainly, and we'll be in the book of Matthew one other place to make a point. But this is where we're going to spend some time tonight. If we really love people the way that God does, we will not focus primarily on where a person is in their spiritual walk with God or how they're doing economically, whether good or bad. Now, let me state that again, because it was meant to cause you to think about what I just said. If we love people the way that God loves them, we will not primarily focus on where they're at in their spiritual walk. Say, well, sort of we would, wouldn't we, Pastor Tricky? We want to know where people are in their spiritual walk. And to an extent, that is true. Obviously, we want to know if they're saved, first and foremost. But how about instead of focusing on where they're at in their spiritual walk, or where they're, if they're even saved, let's look at people at the potential that they can be through the grace of God. Okay, so instead of, you know, automatically maybe laying a judgment on somebody based on what you observe or hear them say, what if we will focus instead on where they can be by the grace of God? Let me tell you something. It changes your perspective on just about everybody that you maybe don't know them, and maybe you do, and maybe you've had trouble with them. Maybe they're kind of a person who's hot-headed or very mouthy, and you've struggled with them. Why not ask God to help you view that person through the grace of God and what they can be by the grace of God? Because every soul that you look at is exactly that, a soul. Everybody you look at, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This will help you in your walk with the Lord when you're dealing with other people. You see, sometimes we're just often quick to judge. And just to throw out a judgment, I preached on this the last Sunday. We, of course, had Brother Hunter and then Brother Hurd preach. But the Sunday before, I preached a message on James, in James, about being a respecter of persons. And it is so easy for us to cast judgment, and it can be something as simple as they look different or act different. And what if everyone we see and know, the default we go to is attempting to see where these people could be by the grace of God? You know, and look at that person as an opportunity to share Christ with them, to help them. I think we'd get a great reaction. I think, in ourselves, our own hearts and minds and lives would change if we were able to view people that way. A couple of verses I always remember, Romans 5:8. What's it say? But God committed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 Samuel 6:7, it says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. Matthew chapter 9. So we're going to read this chapter, and I want you to consider a few things as we read. So we are going to watch the master at work. And so as I am reading, consider, if you will, take some mental notes, some observations of what Jesus is doing, who he's doing it for, and who is making a fuss. So think about, make some observations. What's he doing? Who's he doing it for? And who's causing the fuss? Matthew chapter 9, let's read it beginning in verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, which I just love that line, I think that's great. He's God. Of course he knows their thought. He said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he saith to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But that was cool to watch. Verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You know, it's pretty, you know, you can hear the disdain, right? Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? I can't believe this. This is awful. But Jesus, when Jesus heard that in verse 12, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. In other words, you should know this. Go read. Check this out. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is a reference to Hosea chapter 6, and we are going to go there in just a moment to look at that. But this is what Jesus essentially is saying to them. Now, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but they thy disciples fast not? Verse 15, Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottle break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and he shall live. Remember, I asked you to pay attention to who he's helping, what kind of people, and who's causing the fuss. Verse 19, And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him. She was, lost my place. Sorry, there's an ant crawling on my Bible. the verse 20, And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus was come into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men, and so the story goes on, and he opens their eyes, and there is a dumb man possessed with the devil at the end. It's just over and over again. So what we, for sake of time, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I basically did, but look at Jesus and watch him do what he's doing, and look at who he's doing it to. Now, there's a lot of titles given to Jesus in Scripture. It's amazing how he serves and ministers to needy and hurting people. So some of these titles, of course, to them, it just would be amazing to be someone who experienced the healing, this physical healing, and then to see Jesus, who is the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Lords. What are some other names? Master, Redeemer, Messiah, Creator, Son of Man, Son of God, Prince of Peace, Healer. So this is what Jesus is doing. And one of the titles, though, that I want to talk about tonight is actually the name of the title of my sermon tonight. And it is A Friend of Sinners. A Friend of Sinners. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. If you have to turn, you may not. It's just one page over in my Bible. But this is one title that was given to him by a group of people who did not like him. In fact, they rejected him, and they called him a friend of publicans and sinners. And Jesus tells us about that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. He says, But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We've piped unto you, and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you've not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. a friend of publicans and sinners. And make no mistake, that was said in a disdainful way that was meant to be an insult. They meant it for evil, for a criticism or a slander, but they actually paid Jesus a compliment, didn't they? A friend of publicans and sinners. Because let me tell you something, friend, you better be glad that he's a friend of sinners. Amen? I am glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners, and I can tell you why, and you already know it. I am a sinner, and I need a friend like Jesus. I need him in order to be saved. So what they meant for evil was actually a compliment. Jesus gave us an explanation for this accusation back in Matthew chapter 9. Of course, we read some of this already, but essentially what we're at is on the heels of Matthew's conversion, and he just seems to have this desire to reach out to his friends, so he has this gathering, and Jesus and the other disciples were invited as well. So you have publicans there, and sinners, and you know what the publicans are, like tax collectors. They were often just very hated people. They had a lot of power. It involved money, your money, and so they were not very popular people, and they had a very bad reputation. Now, it doesn't mean all of them were dishonest, but it was one of those things. You know, you're guilty by association, right? And then sinners, so, I mean, included thieves and murderers and drunkards and prostitutes and just you name it. This is the connotation. This is who was there. So there's this book that I referenced in studying for tonight. It's called A Friend of Sinners. And I can't remember the guy's first name, but his last name is Wilkerson. But it's not the Wilkerson that's well known. Anyway, he had an interesting paragraph in his book about this particular area. So listen to what he says. I think you will find that this attitude has existed before, and perhaps in some extent exists today. This is what he said. Frequently, the unsaved, people who don't know Christ, are viewed as enemies rather than victims of the enemy. Okay? Spirituality is viewed as separation from the unsaved. The new Christian is told he has nothing in common with his unsaved associates. He goes on to say, quite frankly, I have a lot in common with him. He says, I have a house payment, a car payment, kids who misbehave, a lawn to mow, a car to wash, a few too many pounds around my waist, and an interest in sports, hobbies, and other activities that they enjoy. He says, it is well to remember that Jesus was called a friend of sinners, a friend of sinners. So I would like to take a few moments tonight and make a case from Matthew chapter 9 that shows us why we should seek to find common ground with the unsaved in an attempt to win them to Christ. I didn't say compromise our doctrine. I didn't say to drop our standards or anything like that. I am saying that we ought to find a way to find common ground with the unsaved, to invite them to an event like we had Saturday, to go to them, to share a job with them with the idea and hope of sharing Christ with them. It is important that we do this, to make effort to reach out to them. So reason number one to find common ground with the unsaved is because it is common and logical to be a friend of sinners. And I can show you that here in this text. Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, doesn't that just make sense, whether you're saved or not? You know, that it's essentially, sick people need a doctor and well people don't. I think it's interesting. Jesus makes a simple and common sense statement, even humanly speaking. Human reasoning, even when cursed by sin, can reflect to some degree the image of God. We are made in his image, created in his image. And here we have Christ making a very simple but clear statement. You know, a doctor is supposed to treat sick people. So what sort of doctor would spend all his time with healthy people and refuse to see those who are sick? That would even be humanly not logical. In addition, it would really put the doctor out of practice, right? Because healthy people don't need the doctor. You know, sometimes even sick people don't want to go to the doctor because they're concerned about something being wrong. So speaking to the Pharisees, essentially, Jesus is saying, if you are really as spiritual and morally perfect as you claim to be, you don't need any help from God or anybody else. If you are really spiritually healthy, you don't need a spiritual physician. On the other hand, you have the publicans and the sinners who admit they're sick, and even the Pharisees recognize it. Look, he's eating with Pharisees and publicans, or excuse me, with publicans and sinners. They're the ones who need God's way of salvation presented to them. They're the ones who are looking for the spiritual physician, and that's why Jesus is ministering to them. I wonder if you can see the pride and smugness of these Pharisees. That's why you and I ought to reach out to lost people and try to minister the gospel to them. They're spiritually sick and in need of a spiritual physician. This guy Wilkerson, who wrote this book, A Friend of Sinners, if you want to look it up, he said this. He says, just as a physician is expected to go among people who are sick, a forgiver should be expected to go among those who are sinful. Are you doctors who diagnose but have no desire to cure? What kind of doctor would that be? Will you tell a person what his disease is and refuse to give him medicine for it? That's essentially what the Pharisees, the scribes, are they're acting like. What an indictment on their self-righteous hard-heartedness. Those whom they've diagnosed as sinful, they were quite willing to let remain sinful. Don't you get it? Don't you see what they're doing? Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? This is distasteful. It's not acceptable. They're admitting that those people are sinners and that they need something, but they're quite happy to just leave them there. And as much as we maybe say amen to a comment like that, it does lead to some rather uncomfortable questions we need to consider. At least I do. How much am I like these Pharisees? You know, do I do that? Am I comfortable to allow someone to just remain in that position because I don't want to be troubled by whatever it is that might trouble me? You see, these people, they had an outward form of godliness. They looked the part, but they didn't have a smidge of inward holiness. They didn't have any of it. They had a lot of ritual, but no righteousness. They loved themselves, but no love for others. They claimed to teach and practice and defend God's law, but showed no compassion or mercy, which the law required. It's just like those who claimed to be well proved themselves to be the sickest of all. And as easy as it is to look in Scripture and to pick on the Pharisees, folks, we have got to look out for that type of behavior in our own life because it comes naturally. The flesh is a wicked thing. The flesh is something that we must pull back and feed our spirit with the Word of God. Why should we seek to find common ground on which we can minister to the unsaved? Because it's logical. Lost people need a spiritual physician. There's another reason that Jesus gives us here, and that's reaching out to the unsaved is not only common and logical, but it's also biblical to be a friend of sinners. That's why Jesus argues directly from Scripture. He says to them, but go ye and learn what that meaneth in verse 13. Did you see that? Go ye and learn what that meaneth. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus cut to their hearts with laser precision. You know, if you said, like the rabbis would teach and the rabbinic kind of language they would use, when you heard that phrase, go ye and learn what that meaneth, that was basically the saying to the student, you didn't learn what you were supposed to learn. You didn't read what you were supposed to read. You're not prepared for class. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. Jesus is quoting Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Or you can write it down. In fact, in my Bible, the cross-reference is even listed right in the middle. A good reference Bible will have it there. But this is what it says in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Jesus was saying, God's word calls you to be merciful and forgiving, not judgmental and condemning. The fact that he was quoting from Hosea was even a bit more convicting, if you think about it. You remember that story of Hosea, right? Gomer's unfaithfulness to Hosea was a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to God, right? But Hosea, of course, continues to love and forgive his cheating spouse. And that, of course, was a picture of God continuing to love and forgive Israel. Without compassion, all the rituals, ceremonies, sacrifices of the Pharisees were unacceptable to God. Without compassion, Without compassion, they prove themselves to be more ungodly even than the despised publicans and sinners. They made no pretense of godliness, the publicans and sinners didn't, but the Pharisees pretended that they were way more spiritual than they were. We can be certain of this. A person who has little compassion for people has little compassion for God. Because God, remember the Pharisees asked, what's the greatest commandment? And God said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, which is what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Think about it. You don't have love or compassion for people. You have little or no love or compassion toward God. But you say, well, my theology is sound, Pastor Tricky. My moral standards are without question. Well, God says the greatest of the commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. The Greek word for compassion is a rendering of the Hebrew word, which means covenant loyalty. Compassion, covenant loyalty. To have a love for God that is demonstrated by acts of mercy and loving kindness. Something about which these Pharisees knew absolutely nothing about. How are your masters eating with publicans and sinners? I shared this phrase today on my social media. It said this, ritual separated from righteousness is shame and affront to God. It truly is. I want you to turn to Amos chapter 5. I want to show you a few verses of how God thought about self-righteousness or what he thinks about self-righteousness. I think I gave these verses to Harvey as well, so you may see them on the screen. Amos is one of those books that are not always easy to find. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. This is a great passage revealing God's thoughts about self-righteousness. You know, think about this. Why should we be building bridges of relationships with the lost to reach out to them? Why should we do that? Well, it's biblical. It's logical, it's biblical, and finally, it's Christ-like. Jesus was called the friend of publicans and sinners, and he was called that as an insult, but it is what he was. Jesus defended his ministry to the publicans and sinners on the basis of his own authority. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He associated himself and identified himself with these groups because they were the ones who needed him, and they recognized it. It's always easier to minister to the beautiful people. You know what I mean by that? It's always easier to reach out to the ones that are within our comfort zone. You know, the ones that perhaps we're familiar with or comfortable around, but that's not Jesus. That's not logical. It's not biblical. And he declared by his own authority that it would be contradictory to his plan and purpose to reach those that are not sick. They don't need a physician. And that word call there, that was often used in inviting someone to your house. You know, we used to say, I'm going to go call on such and such, and you could go to their home and have food or whatnot. But here, this is referring to a divine summons, which is cool if you think about it, right? Jesus didn't come to call the self-righteous to salvation for the same reason he didn't call the Pharisees to eat dinner with him. They were too proud and didn't see their true condition of their heart. They looked good on the outside, beautiful people. But inwardly, they were full of dead men's bones, as Scripture says. They honored Jesus with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And you can see the Jesus' disdain for these type of people. And he made it clear to the Pharisees and to us that he's in the business of calling a person who recognizes his or her sin and desires to turn from the sin and to him. The self-righteous person shuts himself off from God's mercy because he refuses to acknowledge he has need of it. I tell you, that's one of the best things that we can do, is to acknowledge how much we need Jesus. If you don't think you need Jesus, there's a problem. If you don't think you need his forgiveness and his mercy and his help, folks, the closer I get to God, the more I study the Bible, the more I feel like I need him more and more and more and more, the more inadequate I feel to preach, if you think about it. To be in need of him is one of the greatest understandings of Scripture, to know that you need it. I mean, why go to it if you don't feel like you need it? I don't really need to go over that again. I know that part. I don't really need to pray. God knows my heart. I read something yesterday. It encouraged me. I said, don't let your sins stop you from praying, because prayer is not about you as much as it is about God. And I thought, yeah, sometimes, have you ever felt like, I'm too messed up right now to pray? God's not going to listen to me. But I tell you what he will listen to. Lord, please forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for the way I've messed up. He's eager and willing to listen to us, and we need to go to him in humility, seek his forgiveness, and to ask him to help us. We need him. Jesus made it very clear. The kingdom of God is for the spiritually sick who want to be healed. This is another paragraph from the author of that book. He said, the kingdom of God is for the spiritually sick who want to be healed, the spiritually corrupt who want to be cleansed, the spiritually poor who want to be rich, the spiritually hungry who want to be fed, the spiritually dead who want to be made alive. It is for ungodly outcasts who long to become God's own beloved children. It just reminds me of the story, and I can't tell you where it's at exactly, but you remember the guy that came and prayed and said, oh, I'm thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy over there, right? And that guy didn't even want to so much as lift up his face. That's the guy that Christ is going for, not the one who's, look at me, look what I'm doing. Reaching others is about seeing people where they are, sinners, and helping them to get to know Jesus. You know, you ought to be willing to reach out to rough people. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you don't feel like you want to do it, right? Or there's too many problems there. I'm not sure I want to associate with them. But what would Jesus do? And it's a good time to ask a question like that, not in the way that was a fad for so long, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But genuinely, what would Jesus do? How would he reach out to that person? We're never going to be effective in reaching others, folks, until, first of all, we see ourselves as dirty, rotten sinners in need of forgiveness. It levels the playing field. You know, pride is so ugly. It's why God hates it. It's so nasty. It keeps us from seeing that we too are, and we are all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And were it not for grace, you'd be where that person was. Be merciful. Be gracious. Look for those in need of a physician. I thought this would be a good study tonight because of the issue of how biblical separation is often misrepresented. You know, separate, come out from the world and be separate. And that's scripture. And don't get me wrong, I believe that. But we are not to separate ourselves from sinners to the degree that we have no impact on them whatsoever. Yes, act differently. Act spiritual. Follow the Lord. But Jesus went out to the highways and hedges. Jesus went out to witness to sinners. Jesus ate with sinners, not for the purpose of them doing anything to him, but for him drawing them to himself. Separation doesn't mean that we cut off the unsaved and have no dealings with them. How else are they going to hear the gospel that we've been commissioned to tell them? We have a job to do. When it comes to the lost and you find yourself in a place that you think that you're better than they are, and become critical or develop bitterness against them, that's high time for you to get on your knees and ask God for forgiveness. Ask him to burden your heart. You know, except for the grace of God, it could be you. Maybe it was you at one point. Remember, realize what God has done. Realize how gracious he's been with you. And ask yourself a couple of questions in closing tonight. Do a little examination. Look in the mirror, if you will. What bridges are you building to the lost? How are you reaching out to lost people? Think about it. Are you more like the Pharisee than you would really like to admit? What needs to change? The Bible says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Think about the eternal consequences of not being like Jesus in this area. You know, I think that's probably one of the most humbling things to think about is What if I don't do what God has called me to do? God intends to use me to bring people to himself. I want to be that tool, don't you? I don't want blood on my hands for those who I just ignored and thought, somebody else will reach them, or they'll probably never get saved. They're no bother. I'm not going to bother with that person. Boy, there's a lot of people who thought, there's a lot of people who thought that about people who said, no, there's no way they're going to be saved. There's no way they'd ever get right with God, who are greatly used of God in mighty ways. And several in here tonight, no doubt, or listening, that someone would have said they're never going to be able to be used of God. And look what God does. He's in the business of saving sinners. Let's reach out to them and be a tool in his hand. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that I have given some help in our mindset. And Lord, perhaps we are not as careful as we should be to fight off pharisaical behavior. Lord, pride and arrogance. And these are things that creep in ways we don't recognize it. And all of a sudden, there's this huge dose of proudness in our life that is off-putting, and Lord, it doesn't help us to be useful in your hand. So Lord, if that's the case of anyone in here tonight or listening online, I pray that we would get that settled. We thank you for being a forgiving God. You've told us if we confess our sins, you're faithful, you're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, as we go our separate ways this evening, would you put on our hearts a name, an individual, someone with whom we know right now that very likely does not know you as their Lord and Savior. And would you help us to devise a plan to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? There are many who we have witnessed to, and perhaps they have not yet been saved. Lord, help us to reach out to them. Give us courage to talk to someone about how you've loved them. We are your ambassadors. Help us to be that. Thank you for those who've listened tonight. In Jesus' name.